Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Jnana Tamarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militang Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkest ignorance. My spiritual master opened my eyes with a torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisance unto him. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Today we're looking at Canto 8 from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the chapter is 16, entitled The Payovrata Process of Worship. And it's text 25. Everybody ready? Palgunasyamale pakshe. Dvadashahang payovratam. Acharyid arvindakshang. Bhaktya paramayan vitaha. Falgunasya. Of the month of Falgun. February and March. Amale. During the bright. Pakshe, fortnight. Dvadasha aham, for 12 days. Ending with Dvadashi, the day after Akadashi. Payavratam, accepting the vow of taking only milk. Archayet, one should worship. Aravinda Aksham, the lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead. Bhaktya, with devotion. Paramaya, unalloyed. Anvittaha, surcharged. Translation. In the bright fortnight of the month of Palgun, February and March, for 12 days ending with Dwadashi, one should observe the vow of subsisting only on milk and should worship the lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead with all devotion. Please repeat. In the bright fortnight of the month of Palgun, February and March, for 12 days ending with Dwadashi, one should observe the vow of subsisting only on milk and should worship the lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead with all devotion. And purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Jai. Worshipping the Supreme Lord Vishnu with devotion means following Archana Marg, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, Smaranam Padasivanam, Archanam Vandanam Dasyam, Sakyam Atmani Vedanam. One should install the deity of Lord Vishnu or and worship him nicely by dressing him, decorating him with flower garlands, and offering him all kinds of flowers and cooked food, nicely prepared with swaha, ghee, and then sugar and grains. One should also offer a flame, incense, and so on, while ringing a, as prescribed. This is called worship of the Lord. Here it is recommended that one observe the vow of subsisting only by drinking. This is called Payavrata. As we generally perform devotional service on Ekadashi by not eating grains, it is generally recommended that on Dwadashi one not consume anything but milk. Payavrata and Archana, devotional service to the Supreme Lord, should be performed with a pure devotional attitude, bhaktiya. Without bhakti, one cannot worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Bhaktiya mam abhijanati yavan yash chashmi tatvataha. If one wants to know the Supreme Personality of Godhead and be directly connected with Him, knowing what He wants to eat and how He is satisfied, one must take to the process of bhakti. As recommended here also, bhaktya paramayanvitaha, one should be surcharged with unalloyed devotional service. Period. Yay. Thank you for helping. Yay. We are looking at the chapter from this canto where the mother of the Devatas, Aditi, is having an exchange with her husband. So the story goes that she was very forlorn because she lost the company of her children, basically. They left. There was a war that went on. Sounds familiar. Wars go on in the material world. And the first war, most likely, that happened after creation was the battle between the Asuras and the Devatas. And you all know the churning of the ocean of milk. There, the milk, where the word milk comes up once again. And it's all ahimsa milk, by the way, Prabhu, just to let you know. And so in one particular episode, what happens is that, let's say the bad guys, let's call them the bad guys, the Asuras. They were in a bad state. Let's say, this is how it usually goes, the cyclic pattern. Those who are a little bit austere and live in maybe exile and are what's imposed on them is more of a simple lifestyle, they usually get strong. Austerity is something that makes you strong, you know, whether imposed or not, or like self-imposed. Self-imposed or outside imposed, it makes you a strong individual or group. So those who are living a sort of a lavish life, where everything's like living on easy street, you can get your smoothie at the flick of a finger, you got your servants all around you, you got your nice gardens, everything's so relaxed and just like practically like heaven, there's a problem that sets in, a disease you can say, and it's called complacency. And this can happen to anybody, even those who are on the devotional path. If you get kind of like lethargic and complacent about things and don't become attentive to details devotionally, you will slip, you will slide. You will, as we say very commonly, we say, you will fall down and go boom. And so this is what happened with the Devatas. They got relaxed. They were in power. And as if you kind of like just look at the way empires have, you know, thrived for some time, they never stay as the champs. They eventually fall because they get relaxed. Some other group comes in, a more disciplined group or empire comes in and takes over. It's just the dynamics of the world. We can study the American Empire. I don't have to get into details, you know, really I don't. But or we can look at the days of Rome, self-indulgent kind of culture, and it just broke down. No outside force really caused it to go down on its knees or broke its back. It was just like the culture of lack of discipline, the culture of, let's say, lack of, you know, honoring the supreme, the divine, and just austerities, they just fall apart. They just become mush. They become like a jellyfish or something without a spine, without a backbone. That's what happens. We see that history repeating itself over and over again. So Aditi, the mother of the demigods, was feeling very forlorn. Her husband had left for quite some time. So in a modern sort of domestic kind of circumstance, you may wonder, well, why did the husband leave the wife for so long without the kids being there and so on like that? Why did Kashyapa Muni leave and just go on a spiritual retreat and not kind of take care of household duties? So everything seemed to be okay when he left. When he came back, oh my God, everything was just broken apart. Aditi was lamenting. Her needs were not met. She was missing her sons, her children, the devatas, and this was her cause for lamentation. And I think this chapter is a really good story about looking at the psychological makeup of a male and female, how they work and how they act and how they just carry on in life. So it's a woman's tendency to want to have children around and to have a nice social interaction with people. It's kind of like the way they are, whereas men tend to be, okay, they like to go in their cave or they like to go fishing on a nice, you know, canoe somewhere up in Canada, you know, and have a nice time just almost by themselves, you know. So it's the kind of outlook, the way that males and females work, it's a little different from each other. At the same time, they complement each other. So Kashyapa Muni had gone away, and now he had come to see that everything was quite devastated as far as his wife was concerned. And then she expressed that, I would like to see things back being normal again, back to what it was, where I have at least some basic needs met. And so husband's obligation is to try to fulfill those needs. And that's what a woman wants. And a lot of psychologists have studied about what's the nature of a man. He'll do everything for his mother or for his wife if some of his needs are met. Psychologists identify this as what's called the hero instinct. The woman makes the man feel like, well, you're my hero, and he'll do everything for you. You know, even if, you know, he's not so much a hero, but make him feel like a hero, and he'll feel obliged to serve. And in this way, if we understand the psychological makeup of both male and female, we can have more healthy relationships and healthier, more wholesome kind of family situations. But oftentimes we don't spend time in these areas. One thing that perhaps devotees can do is study the old order. You know, study the way people used to do things. We can learn from the past how people were successful with relationships. And of course, we can always borrow some kind of fresh ideas from what is new. Like, say, for instance, listening. Oftentimes, man and wife, husband and wife, they don't listen to each other. It's called reflective listening. They don't spend enough time listening. Yes, honey, I'll fix the problem, he'll say to her. But really, it's a little bit more about listening the full thing. Maybe it's an hour or two. Okay, maybe you lose a little less time on your little fishing trip, but it's worth the effort. You know, it's worth it, you know, to keep it all together. To keep it all together. So anyways, Kashyapa Muni felt, now I have to step into action. And Aditi was feeling, I want everything to come to be more normalized. So he said, okay, we have to do a few things. And it involves archana. Archana, it's one of our nine basic practices in Krishna consciousness. When I was in Mayapur just last week, we were looking at what Parashuram, one of the great avatars, was doing. He was also subjecting himself to agree to doing archana, doing some kind of worship and that there were at least four assistant Brahmins there to help him to worship in the four major different directions and other additional directions. And they were there to help him. Basically, is to take shelter of some priests or Brahmins who will give you some details on dharmic practices. So this is what happened, and it's called the Payavrata, the observance of drinking milk for several days. And it seems to me, if my calculations are not incorrect, it looks like this is about the time of the year, February, March, you know, Dwadashi, 2 days ago, was it, or yesterday? Yeah. And it would have been around this time. I haven't seen too many people observing the Payavrata. I was walking around the Govardhan Parikrama, and it wasn't quite like that. Most people just sit down and have some soft drinks and, you know, sparkly something, whatever, and that's about it. Deep fry this and that, and all the most unhealthy food you could ever imagine. But here the details are given. We're going to look into those details in the next few days. Like, you take some dirt that's dug up by a boar, by a pig. That's really interesting, you know. The only pig that I ever thought was kind of glorious was Varahadev. And I was raised on a farm. We had pigs, and I always thought they were the grotesque manifestation of entities on the planet. But I heard about Vara. I read about Vara, and I said, "Oh, this seems to be quite a cool hog." And so that was part of the details that were given. Take some of this dirt and smear it. A few other items are identified. It's a very specific details that Kashyapa Muni gave to a specific need. But the most important thing that is, let's say, common amongst all, say, regulations or principles that are to be honored is that we worship Vishnu. Vishnu is to be honored. At this particular time, Vishnu was the prominent deity. Even during Krishna's time, when Krishna was here, Vishnu was the prominent deity. We sometimes talk about, like, well, how did people have prasadam? Do you think about that sometimes? How did people have prasadam during Krishna's time? Was it Krishna prasadam? Or was it Vishnu prasadam? Or was it Durga prasadam? Because the inhabitants of Vrindavan, including Nanda Maharaj, went to worship, they left it to worship the goddess on one occasion. So who was dominant at that time? We're assuming that it's a Vishnu prasadam that was common at that particular time. And now we have a good case here. Vishnu prasadam, Krishna prasadam, there's no real difference. It's all pretty much the same, right? It's all okay, you know. I kind of struggled with different kinds of prasadam that I heard about. There's something called Kali prasadam. Have you ever heard about Kali prasadam? There's a few slabs of goat meat in there, and I don't think I'd be succumbed to eating that, but that's Kali prasadam, kind of standard traditional stuff. One time I went to a function in Canada, and there was a bunch of different spiritual groups there, and there's one particular institution that offered me some their food, you know, and it looked like our food. It looked like Southeast Asian, you know, preps and so on like that. And I was at that in that mood that, no, I'm going to only take those things which are offered to Radha Gopinath, you know, in my temple. That's the only prasad I'm going to take. I'm not going to do anything else. So I said, no, I only take prasadam. So this woman who offered me this from this spiritual institution, well, this is prasadam, you know. And then she offered it to her guru or deity and so on. And so I got kind of stuck there. I said, yeah, but I'm just not hungry right now. Maybe I should have been more, you know, hospitable and more accommodating and, you know, be more inclusive. Because to be inclusive is very important in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes we tend to be a little standoffish and say, no, it's only this way, it can only be that way. But in terms of being accommodating, sometimes you have to just bend, you know, adjust the sails just a little bit. I don't know if we've mentioned this before, but Prabhupada was at a function. A woman, a Hindu lady, she made really nice prasadam, and Prabhupada had some disciples with him. This is in the early days in India, and a devotee started to take some of the prasadam, and one devotee detected, there's some onions in here. I said, Prabhupada, there's onions in here. Prabhupada, just eat, eat, eat. So in certain cases and circumstances, we may be less fanatical and be a little more accommodating in order to make the person feel welcome, involved, and not shut the door on them. And of course, we have to have some stipulations. There has to be some lines drawn. You understand what I'm saying. Are you with me? Are we on the same page? A little bit bend the rules, just slightly, just to accommodate people. Are you okay with that, Prabhu? Or am I in my own twilight zone? Are you okay with that? All right. You've been in circumstances like that where you just have to, you know, somebody offers you something, you can't even do a big offering arrangement, and you just have to, oh, thank you very much, Sri Vishnu or Hare Krishna. You know, and you just have to. And eventually these people, they become Krishna conscious because you just, and eventually you should be there to maybe help them and mentor them along the way. So anyways, here these are specifics that are given by Kashyapa Muni to his wife, Aditi. But the specific rule is, let us honor Vishnu. So, yagnar tat karma non yatra loko yang karma bandhanaha tad arkam kauntaya mukta sangha samachara. I slipped up a little bit there. I felt like I ate a samosa at the same time. That was offered to Krishna, of course, or Vishnu. Okay. So it is said in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita that we do sacrifices, and even the way of food. And we offer these sacrifices, the food, to Vishnu / Krishna. And by doing so, you become free from bondage. Bandhanaha. That must be a word that came from, that English word must have come from the Sanskrit somehow or other. And any Sanskritists here? I don't know, maybe not. But that's how we become free, is by executing sacrifice. That is one of the common denominator factors behind the lifestyle of Krishna consciousness. Things must be done sacrificially. It cannot be me first. It has to be someone else first. How about the person in the sky, the person way up there? The person in charge of the creation, the universe. Why not give some acknowledgement there? Why not, whatever else is being offered to me, why do I not distribute it to others first? Maybe I could be at the tail end of the line. Maybe that would be a great sacrifice. You know, I'm at the end. I take the humble position. To be at the end means to take a humble position. In fact, when the asuras and when the devatas were churning the ocean of milk for the largest milkshake ever in the history of the world, you know, Vasuki was the let's say the device that was used for churning the ocean of milk, and nothing was happening. The whole objective behind this churning of ahimsa milk was to get some amrit, something even better than milk, which was a nectar which would make you practically immortal. So the asuras, a trait of the asuras, let's say the bad guys, the people that haven't learned austerity, they got very upset. Why? Nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. There is no amrit. I don't know about this program. I don't know about this project. And besides, we got the tail end. We're at the end of everything. It's more auspicious to have the head side of the serpent, Vasuki. So they were complaining like anything. And Vishnu gave an instruction to the devatas, let them have what they want. You know, let them have what they want. So then they switched positions, and the devatas agreed to take the humble position. And it's always good to take a humble position, I would say. You know, Trinadapi Sunichina, Turorapi Sahishnana, Amanina, Manadena, Kirataniya Sadahari. Take the humble position, and you will grow, you will thrive, you will flourish, you will become an empire, perhaps. Okay. So, This is what happened. And so another common denominator factor is that worship must be executed, and particularly for Vishnu. In the modern day context, it means the practice of Sankirtan Yajna. It's again the same kind of practice, distribution to others, and I'll take in the end. You know, that's the whole idea. Disbursement of a wealth. And the greatest wealth that we have is bhakti, devotional service. There's no greater thing than that. And it's capsulized in the form of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now, we've heard that so many times over. It's like capsulized like that. It's all, you know, like sort of wrapped up in that format. In a nutshell, this is bhakti in the context of Kali Yuga. Now, if that is the case, if I'm a demon, I would think, well, why isn't anything happening? You know, where's the amrit? Where's the nectar? Why am I not feeling the bliss? Where's the ruchi? Where's the taste? I've been at it for some time, some months, some years, but it's not quite getting there. What's going on? Come on. Come on, Krishna, do something. Okay? So, I guess we can take some direction from Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is telling Arjuna, who has a problem with trying to control his mind through the practice of some asanas and pranayama and so on like that, and sitting there and being quiet. Arjuna being a man of passion, being a kshatriya, being a little bit jittery, you know. When you're passionate, you're restless like a tiger, just like this chair is, I guess. Yeah. Rest, and you just want to get and move somewhere, right? And you just don't know what it means to sit down and to be quiet, like a nice Buddhist monk or something like that. So, what Krishna tells Arjuna in this in the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, he's saying that, you know, like the phrase goes, keep calm and carry on. It's a phrase that came from the Second World War. Wasn't it the Second World War? Am I right about that? Came from Churchill. Keep calm and carry on. Okay, so we have to, apart from, you know, when you go on a flight somewhere and you have carry-on luggage, you can use this term, keep calm and carry on. In Krishna, keep calm and carry on. That means continue with the practice, and also in a detached frame of mind. You know, we don't have to get so much in a frenzy about the fact that I'm not getting there. You know, some people can become, let's say, yeah, become frantic and be thrown into a frenzy as a result of not getting the results. But it takes time. Everything that is of value takes time. Have you noticed that? It takes time. And time is so important. Krishna says, I am time. Krishna says, I'm time. We know Krishna, that the prasadam is Krishna. We've heard that. We love that side of him. We've heard that the deity is Krishna. And from chapter 9 Bhagavad Gita, we see there's many shlokas that said everything is Krishna. But for us specifically, the Shastra is Krishna. Shastra is scripture and Krishna, I'm sorry. And what else? The holy name. And sometimes we hear even devotee is Krishna, or at least Krishna's there. I'm supposed to try to see Krishna in there. And you, Shruti Kirti, Krishna's in you. And but then, how often do we think, embrace this concept? Time is Krishna. So many of us were raised in a very passionate kind of lifestyle. Everything has to be instant. Come on! If the dispenser doesn't work, come on, what's going on? You know, everything. Any device, if it's not working. If this thing doesn't work for us, we get impatient. You know. And but some time and patience, they go very well together. They're like the ideal couple. You know. So if time is allowed to do its work, you will see a wonderful transition of Krishna consciousness shaping up. And everything, like even Krishna says, shanai, shanai. That means slowly, gradually, you will make progress. In fact, we should question people who demand, I'm going to be Krishna conscious. I remember when I joined the movement, I thought, after 1 year, I'll be fully, 100% unalloyed, have pure devotion. And I just met Prem Kishore. He was my mentor when I first joined the temple in Canada. And he was, a good role model for me. And he joined about 6 months before I did. I thought, he's so advanced, you know. And when I get 6 months into my period, when I reach there, I'll be kind of just like him, you know. And then when you get to that six-month period, and it's not quite there yet, in fact, I think I have a long journey to make. Perhaps I have a real many, many miles to go, you know. Maybe some lifetimes even. And this gets a little scary. But one thing that is for sure is that if we pay attention to some details and if we allow time to be on our side, we will see a wonderful fruition of Krishna consciousness. When you get older, and am I old? Am I old? No. Yes, thank you. That's the truth. At least my body is. You're the oomph for sense gratification starts to subside. It goes behind you. Said, thank God. I don't have to worry about those things before, like I had been worried about in the past. But when we're young and there's hormonal explosions, just, you know, like say, like a volcano blasting out all over the place, it's very hard to see, how can I become a peaceful person? How will there ever be shanti in my life? So it's just a matter of sticking to the guns, sticking to your program, sticking to the sadhana, and you'll be okay. And at the same time, cultivate good relationships with each other, you know? I think it's more, in many ways, it's more important to have good connections with the devotees. Sadhana is okay, but have you ever met those people who are totally fanatical? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. How are you, Prabhu? Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Have you ever met those people? I'm into my rules. Okay, it's nice to be stern and to be rigid, self-rigid, but it's also good to soften up a little bit. You know, use a little bit of the software and the hardware. Combine them together. Make them, you know, another couple. Marry the two together. That's what's required. You know? In fact, my observation is that if we want people to be, let's say, interested in Krishna consciousness and cultivating their spiritual life, we know that there are certain, weapons may be a strong word, but devices that we use that really soften the hearts. Prasadam. Okay. Chanting, kirtan, it's great. We were on the parikrama yesterday, and after walking over the stony section, we came to a spot where there was some young guys. They were really pumping it up with the kirtan, you know, like this. And one guy was going like this, and they were there at the right time for us, and it really picked up our spirits a bit. So, for kirtan, prasadam, some philosophy. Something for the mind, the books that Prabhupada has given us. These are the things that we love as part of our mission to disperse. There's another thing that we sometimes forget, and sometimes I feel we're weak in the follow-up. It's to give people a real sweet experience in the personal exchange. The hospitality, the love. Give these people love. Give the caring sense that is required. People are out there, they're looking. They feel cut off from love. They feel cut off from society. They feel cut off from family. Many people who join the Krishna consciousness movement, especially us Westerners, we came from a broken home. Many. Nobody's done the stats. But I'm sure many people came from a very dysfunctional family. And for sure, a lot of people who come through the yoga channels, I've seen it again and again and again. People come to check to see what we're all about. And because they just broke off with their boyfriend or girlfriend and their heart has been cracked, right? So people are really looking for the connection. They're looking for the love, the ultimate relationship, ultimate wellness. And that comes from being with the right people. And the right people should be the asuras, you know, the good guys. The good guys. And what are the good guys? The guys who follow Vishnu, the people who are into the bhakti tradition and to the into the details. So as is, Prabhupada expresses here, bhaktya mam avijanati yavan yash chashmi tatvataha. It's through bhakti, it's through devotion that we get to know things. We get to understand the universe. We get to understand Krishna. We get to understand the ways of the world. I always love to look at the Bhagavad Gita from the channel of the three modes of material nature. And I like to share that with people when I first meet them. You have to understand these three energies and how they work on people and how they affect your behavior and your psychology. If you can see the world through these the three gunas, three energies, then you will know so much. You know? So just knowing the three gunas, three energies, is just a component of the wisdom, of the wealth that is found in Bhagavad Gita. And a lot of the three energies are described in the Gita over and over. Prabhupada keeps picking it up, so does Krishna. It keeps popping up all over the place. It's part of the real pop Krishna pop culture. It's popping up all over. Yeah, so that's it. So it's... Kashyap Muni has assumed the role as the guru, and it's good to have, you know, a mentor in your life. And this is one thing that people come to terms with after trying to do everything solo, trying to do things on their own. It just doesn't work. You have to have somebody or some persons, and things don't do it. It's not a question of something, it's someone that is important in your life. Someone who's got a little bit of, you know, got some experience more than you. You know? So it's very, to have that in your life, it makes it rich. As Prabhupada had pointed out many times in the past, a human being has got a real great boon that has landed on his lap. And that is, while we have a mother and while we have a father, that everybody has. But not everybody has a mother and a father and a guru and Krishna, right? So that's what we strive for in Krishna consciousness. That's what we crave for. And again, the end result of taking some lessons and some direction, it doesn't always come right away. Anybody graduated, got a certificate from education here in the room? Anybody? If you haven't, that's okay. I don't mean to make you feel bad. But you really don't understand much about what you've learned until you put it into practice, you know, until you, you know, assimilate it all and execute it and put it into the world of action and practicality and pragmatism. So what I really enjoy about Prabhupada also is that sometimes rules were not so important. But what was more important was the principle. And what was more important was what is practical, what is needed, you know. And this he did so well. I'm just looking at my time here. What time do you usually go till?
Nine.
Questions and answers? Good time for questions. Time... Yes, Mataji. Very good. Okay. So it's time. And time is? Krishna. And when should we use Krishna? All of the time. Do we use Krishna in that sense very often? Confessions? All the time? All the time? Oh, I touch it. Okay. we're not very patient. And patience... Tolerance. These are good virtues to have it's very sattvic. And to advance in spiritual life, we have to really be kind of like the good guy, the person in the who's running in the on the in the lane that's sattvic, the mode of goodness. So thank you very much for listening. And now we're time for questions.
At the very towards the beginning of the class, you mentioned the story about Prabhupada and the onions. And that.
Were you there?
I know the story, yes. It was Amparisari was there. But it was a complete Jew who was a Prabhupada going to life members' houses, usually. Mm-hmm. Something only happened in India. Mm-hmm. It didn't exist in the U.S. It wasn't something Prabhupada really liked, but we liked it because we got the feasts. So that was there, and afterward, what Prabhupada had said, which he said, you don't embarrass. He said, they invited everyone. He said, it's not proper. But then he said, it was your business to inform them previously of what our requirements are. Mm-hmm. It's a simple thing. Mm-hmm. This was 1976, so we weren't.
76 either.
Yeah, we weren't. Wow. We knew better. Mm-hmm. He said, you know better. He said, mm-hmm. It's on you. Mm-hmm. So he chastised.
Okay, good. Good, good, good. Thank you.
Sometimes you have to maybe cut the corner a little bit. Mm. And or maybe sometimes you blow up and unexpectedly blow up. Should you feel guilty for these things and that guilty feeling of maybe I did something wrong, I should have done that, or you may overreacted, I should have overreacted as well, you have guilt.
So blow up means getting angry.
Getting angry, losing it, as they say.
Mm-hmm.
Is the guilt feeling something that's appropriate that you should feel guilty? It's for purification.
Humility. So humility means that I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not worthy of this or that. I'm not worthy of service. I'm not worthy of your company. I'm not worthy of prasadam, and so on and so forth. It means that you feel like I've done some wrong things in the past. It's good. It's good to keep them back there. When I had my second initiation, that was in Nivrindavan, 1974, Prabhupada was clearly saying something that sticks by me. And he said that, remember what you were doing before and look at what you are doing now. You know, there's a vast difference. You know, there are things that we have done in the past that are very embarrassing, that you just don't want to share with other people. And that happens to me sometimes when I'm doing my long walks, and there's this, and I'd stop somewhere in my walk and say, my God, I did that? What was I thinking? You know? How crazy I was, you know? And so it's good to reflect on those times, because then what manifests is a feeling of gratitude. I'm so grateful that I'm not in that spot anymore. I'm so grateful to you, Srila Prabhupada, and Krishna, that I'm just not engaged in those kind of activities anymore. And that I'm more careful now. I'm cautious. But I know what you're talking about. If you're a manager, you blow up once in a while. Now, sometimes there's a little electrocution, you know, that happens. And it's we have to forgive you for that. And it goes, and Prabhupada would lose it sometimes, right?
Prabhupada lose it sometimes?
He would get angry sometimes. As the term is used, very American kind of terminology. And then after a few minutes or seconds, right, he would come and just kind of like mend the ways, and he would say, you know, we'd feel a little guilty about doing that.
Time is passing for everyone. Everyone have their differing agendas and times, what is whether it is good or bad. But time doesn't stop for everyone. Mm-hmm. So whatever is in our time, good or bad, we have to think about Krishna, that time is Krishna.
Anything else? Was there somebody in the back that had their hand up earlier on? Mataji, way back, we're forgetting you. Sorry. Somebody in a sari. Sorry. Mm-hmm. One more question or comment.
I'm very interested in
hearing a question. One or two more strikes and we're okay. Yeah, you're on. Thank you. How to support? Oh, from our perspective. I haven't given too much thought to that, to be honest with you. I'm glad to have lived through my generation. So you're specifically asking how to deal with children? How to deal with those children? And right.
Gender neutral. So the children get to decide which gender they want to be, male, female, or both.
Well, so you're asking me what's my...
How would be a nice way to come from a Krishna class?
Well, I'll just tell you what I would say. Oh, Krishna made you a certain way. You know, he gave you a certain form and inclinations, and even if... You know, there's a little male, female there on both sides. You know, kind of live with it, accept it, and let's move on in our devotional service. That's the most important thing because, you know, even somebody who's, you know, like the supreme male or somebody's, you know, like the 100% female by their tendencies, they're never happy unless if they take to the spiritual component in life. So that's the most important thing. That's what we want to emphasize, you know. And I've had some people come to me and say, "Yeah, I'm changing my gender." I said, "Oh, really? Do you? You know, Krishna did put you a certain way." And there's one person I knew. He was helping us in the dramas in the past, and I never knew that was his inclination to go from male to female, and then. I learned that he never could get rid of his square shoulders and Adam's apple, even though he changed his gender to being a female. So there's never full satisfaction in whatever you do. You know, the only satisfaction is in serving Krishna, you know, and the world, taking care of people. We have an obligation to make the world a better place, to make it Krishna-centric, you know. And so be a little less concerned for your own bodily urges and be more concerned. Really, where it's coming from, it's all identification with the body, and Prabhupada layered it very nicely. He basically was saying, we are not these bodies. We are not these bodies. And the body is a machine. It's made of the material energy. And it's meant to be used for a higher cause and not just merely for pampering. You know? So I think we should try to encourage discipline in people's lives and say, stick to what you have and move forward and accept the karma that has come to you. Ishava shamidam sarvam yat kincha jagat jam jagat. Take what's given to you and use it for serving the Supreme. That's what I would do. Hare Krishna. Yep. Okay, so it's time. Right? Time? Do you go over time, or? You're the admin? Oh. We'll have to take it from... My dear fellow Canadian.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hey. Maharaj, it seems that, like, you gave the example of the Roman culture, civilization.
Yes.
And Japan, like, the Greek civilization, so they fall apart. Mm-hmm. But we are still very much influenced by them. All over the world is mostly the influence of Romans and Greek civilization that we live upon today.
Would you say that about India, though, and the Orient, and the Japan, and China, and a big part of the world? I don't know. I don't think so. Well, maybe the West.
The culture, the internet, and everything is all programmed by this way of thinking. The word I use now is Latin.
Well, yeah, I can appreciate what you're saying. Every empire that gets into power, they contribute something. The Romans built roads. a lot of people are influenced by American culture today. Yeah. So every empire that gets its moment of influence, they definitely contribute something, whether it's negative or positive. But I would, maybe beg to differ a little bit that it's not all like that. I see that in India, people have their certain ways. I don't think that, when you go like, I don't think that's a Roman thing to do. Or
okay. My question is, demons were always fighting with the demigods, but most of the time, almost all the time, they win the game. And Krishna comes, he says, Yada, Yada.
Yes.
Karmasa.
That's right.
And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes, and Krishna sends his devotees all over the
yes,
world
that's right.
to preach. But still, the demons always predominate. So, can you clarify?
Well, it's a strong word to use, demons. What we say in Kali Yuga, in this particular time and era, you can say that there's a strong influence towards selfishness, and if we cultivate our spiritual life, then we can overcome that. But we are not into selfishness, or we should not be. In fact, Prabhupada gave us some rules and regulations about eating. We don't eat meat, eggs, and fish. And especially selfish. We should not consume selfishness. And therefore, everyone else is first, and I'm at the end. I take the humble position. Anyway, it's a big topic. I think we have to now honor time and take that fishless meal that's awaiting for us and take prasadam. But thank you very much for your comments. I'll be happy to talk to you a bit more. Thank you very much. And vanchakalpatrubhyascha kripa sindhubhya eva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Bol.